kind of startling. Those of you who are on Rachel phone thing probably can hear the steam coming out of the thing when you get those text messages that then which okay, Rachel. I'm kidding. But you know the messages that come through her text and what we see, I mean, they're doable, they're viable because of what's going on today, especially in the past few months. However, there's something that you need to know. Even though all these things have been going on in the past few months, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? It is not new. These things have been going on for a long, long, long time. Right from the beginning, actually. From almost 6,000 years. These issues, they may not be the same issue because, well, I don't know, America didn't exactly exist 6,000 years ago, but it was coming sooner or later. But the issue that we face now have been existing. And the main issue that we have, the number one issue perhaps we have, it's the issue of how far man seemed to want to get away from God. And let me go even further than that. The issue is how much mankind is willing to get rid of God completely. This was an issue that David probably had on his mind when he penned Psalm number 14 and also Psalm number 53. Because Psalm number 14 and Psalm number 53 are almost alike, and if you did a study, you would see there's some subtle differences. But we're going to concentrate on Psalm 14 because I don't want to boggle your mind with all the differences going on, but I want to concentrate on Psalm number 14. And if you will please, because I got a lot of scripture to go through, if you can also find a Bible your own, because I got scriptures going through, and hopefully you'll be able to keep up, but the only scripture that we got up here, because they didn't get together with Matthew yesterday to put everything together. But it's okay, because we need to look through our Bible on our own to make sure that we know the Word of God for ourselves. And the reason why we need to know the Word of God for ourselves is so that we know God ourselves. That's why this is this. The world is changing, and it seems that our political world, our entertainment world, the news world, what is known as mainstream media, MSM, has all directed themselves towards one single belief. And that belief has absolutely nothing to do with God. And those who even believe in God, who are not putting themselves into this word, are becoming weaker as they continue to fall into what is no doubt a treacherous road to travel. I saw a meme on Facebook yesterday that was really true. They say that in 2020, the body part of the human bodies that have been washed the most with the hand. I disagree. I think it's the brain. You like that. I did too. But we're going to see what David had to say with this psalm that was written perhaps 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, somewhere down the line. But it's amazing that this man who wrote this was a conspirator, an adulterer, and a murderer, and yet God himself said this man was a man after God's own heart. And the reason being, we will find out, is because he comes to an understanding of what mankind is. And he is also, by the time we get to the end of 14, we will understand that David knew who won the battle. And let's start. First, we wanted to examine this little thing here. The fool said in his heart, notice where David is going after. He didn't go after a mind. He went after a heart. He's going after the soul, after the being, the innermost, the function of, that holds us together. Our soul, our heart, where we live within us, the one part that truly needs to be incorporated into the hand of God, because our heart has to be connected to God's heart. But look at this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. This had not been new. This was something that Paul even had written about. This whole verse 1 and 2 was something that inspired, as a matter of fact, was mentioned by Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 3, if you can turn over to that really quickly. Romans chapter 3 comes right after the book of Acts. It's not in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. And we're going to read verse 9 through 12. In here it says, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed detestable acts. There is no one who does good. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, we read this. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin, disobedience. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. David's looking on the human condition, and Paul expands on that human condition, that we, that there is no one who does any good. call in his total calamity of this tells us that every single one of us are under the same condition as everybody who's been before, everybody who lived in that day, and everybody who will be living. It is clear, obviously so clear of late, that mankind wants to publish this one belief that there is not a God. There is not his way. There is not his character. But the Bible, obviously, in several passages, makes it very clear that's not a new message. As David's son would say throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. David completely continued to make this whole message known to him. There are several other locations that David talks about this. One of them being in Psalm chapter 10. If you look over to Psalm chapter 10. A psalm, by the way, that really doesn't have anybody as an author. Some do record it to David. David wrote 70% of the psalms. We don't know. But we do know that the entire Bible is the inspired word of God. And somebody had the inspiration to write this. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. God knows that we reject him. But God also knows that he doesn't reject us. He won't reject us in spite of the things that we do. Another famous passage, again by Paul this time, one that you're probably very familiar with, is found in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Starting with the 18th verse. Remember, Paul is now addressing people who have multiple gods. People who had entertainment that are still very much the same as today, only in vivid animations. Right before them. And to them, he wrote the word. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The truth is going to be there, ladies and gentlemen. It's always there. You know, you can know what is your truth, but that may not be what is God's truth. For thousand years, people believed that the world was flat until it was proven that the world is round. But guess what? There are people today who are trying to prove that the world is flat. It is unbelievable that even though they see what God had made, even though it is proven to them, they are still trying to suppress the truth with their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Isn't that true? We see things right in front of our eyes and people say there is no God. How do you have water that animals live underneath? Plants live underneath. That birds can fly over or swim over. Different type of animal. These creatures were not made by a fire. They were made by a creator, a creation. And yet, people still try to suppress the truth. They try to do things that are not right with God. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible quality, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what had been made, so that the people are without an excuse. There's no excuse for us not to believe in God, because every living proof is right here. Here's another proof. I'm still got some more in Roman, but here's another proof. These chairs. You came in, you saw the chair. And of course, the first thing that you thought of was, oh, Matthew and Rachel, they don't upkeep those chairs very well. I don't know if I want to sit. You're going to break. You never did that. You don't even do that wherever you go. You don't go into a movie theater wondering if the chair's going to break underneath you. You go in, bam, why? Because you believe the chair. You have the proof. If you can believe in an inanimate man-made object, why would it be so difficult to believe in God who made man? Why? Just continue. For although they knew, verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts, their soul, the fool, were darkened. Although they claim to be wise, and there are a lot of people claiming to be so wise now, huh? What that expression we've been hearing for the past 4, 5, 6 months now. You need to follow the science. To which I reply, I rather follow the one who invented science. I think he knows better than just what the scientists are discovering compared to a God who made it. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and bird and animal and reptile. Isn't that amazing? People worship trees, but they don't worship God. People worship birds, but they don't worship God. These are people who foolishly deny, reject God. And that's not good. Then we take a look at the beginning of this. Look at this. Read this. Right there. The Lord has looked down from heaven. You want to know something? David just said, the Lord is looking down at humankind. And he is always looking down at humankind. And you know where he's looking from? He is looking from heaven. Again, there are so many multiple chapters in the Bible that we can go through that explain this. Perhaps the most predominant one is one that we don't have the time to go through. Although if I was Matthew, I probably would have plenty of time to go through it. But, come on, man, I got to pick on you. But, if you ever read, how many of you ever read the book of Job? That 38th to 40th chapter. Oh, the beautifulness of God talking about how he knows every piece of sand on the face of the earth. How God knows where the owls are, how the mama bear comes after her cub. He knows everything that is going on. Because why? Because he is looking down at heaven. Not only at all that, but also upon the Son of Mankind. But, before I continue, there is a verse that I must add to this that we got to know. And I know that all of you, some of you even know it by heart. And some of you might not have as difficult of a time at finding it as you would to find the other verses in the Bible. It is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I know, difficult, I know, challenging. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And some of you could probably even do this with your eyes closed. But it is so beautiful. In the beginning. Stop right there. In the beginning. Forever. There was no fire, no crankshaft going to get the part to put God together. God was there. In the beginning, God. There was no work factory. Ordering the head, all the supernatural power to put into this being, there was God. Forever. God has been forever, God will be today, and God will be forever. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And here is a very important fact you must realize. If you cannot get beyond or understand or take Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to be the absolute truth, without a doubt of not being a lie. If this cannot be put in your head and your heart as absolute truth, you will never be able to understand the rest of the Bible. Because God is through the beginning and he is real forever and ever. No matter how much mankind want to make sure that God doesn't exist, guess what? Mankind will never accomplish that. Sorry. Upon the Son of Mankind to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Solomon mentioned this in his prayer when he was building the temple. The thing about King Solomon is there was a man who was supposedly the most wisest person up until that point. But even he knew he was such a simple man because of all the wives, all the various religions that he allowed to be inside of Jerusalem. And I mean, really, on the wife, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. What man really want over 1,000 mother-in-laws? Really? How wise could you possibly be? But when Solomon finished building the temple, he went to God in what is recorded as probably the one most beautiful prayer recorded throughout the entire Bible. And if you get the time, I encourage you to read through that prayer. But since I'm not going to read through that prayer, I'm going to read something that God responded to. And if you want to join with me on it, in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon knew these issues too, to be true. And in I wrote down the wrong one. Oops. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. I knew I didn't write down the right. I'm a man, I'm always right. And if you, good thing it's not storming right now, because there'll be lightning striking right through this whole building. But are you right? Chapter 8. We're going to go into the 46th verse. And he says this. When they sin against you, King Solomon, asking God about the temple, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemy, who take them captive to their own land, far away or near, and if they have a change in the heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captor, and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemy who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward this city you have chosen, and the temple I have built for your name. Then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause. Solomon kind of had a predicament of what was going to happen because of this sin. But he said, when they have their prayer, that God would hear them and dwell in them and call them back, because at that time, maybe they would stop being fooled and come to believe in God. They have turned everything aside. They are corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And yet, God still looked down to them, still tried to seek them, and still loved them. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one that's good, not even one. And then come verse 4, where David starts changing the tide a little bit. Do all these evildoers know nothing? He considers the profound foolishness of man's failure to understand the reality of God. Jeremiah makes a point on this too. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, a little further on down in the Old Testament, in the 22nd verse, Jeremiah is inspired by God to write this, because God obviously said it to him. My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled at evil. These people who are trying to say that God doesn't exist don't understand that he does this. As they would say, the joke is on them. God's calling man out. David making mention of what the main problem is. They don't get it. The Bible in another place says, come, let us reason together. They don't seem to get it. But here's a familiar passage that some of you might be familiar with, found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. A familiar passage, because it's one that is often used. It's the 13th and the 14th verse. What this is how God wants us to respond to people without understanding. What does he want us to do? He wants us to come to him so that we can understand him. That we can know that he is true. In chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, In Section 7 of Second Chronicle, if I had the right book in front of me, I'd be doing really well, wouldn't I? Verse 13. When I shut up the heaven so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, when these things start to happen, if my people, and when we say my people today, I'm pretty sure that God includes us today because we have been adopted into the family. So we are his people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, each of us by ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. In other words, turn away from not believing. Turn away from sin. What's going to happen? I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. This is not just mentioned in the Old Testament. Paul writes to the Romans again. Gentiles, they were not Jews. They didn't learn the things that the Jewish people had learned. They learned things that, they learned their gods, their things, their way of living. In other words, living without the one true God. And now Paul would bring them in to the true God through Jesus Christ, through his writing. And he says this in the book of Romans, Chapter 10, starting with the 10th verse. For it is with your heart. What make a fool? The fool is the one that says in their heart there is no God. Well, look at what Paul's telling them now. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. If that didn't sink in, I don't know what will. Writing to people who never even consider Jehovah God and telling them, all you have to do is believe in your heart, confess. Going back to Psalm chapter 14. We are going into this. They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. That's what makes them not know about God. They forget God. They think that all the stuff that them, the bread of what their knowledge is given to them. And they are devouring the people. But look at what happened in verse 5. There they are, overwhelmed with dread. Why? For God is present in the company of the righteous. God is there! You may think that these people in politics and MSM are trying to get God out of the picture, but guess what? He only left the picture if you don't believe in him. He is still there. He can't leave. He is here forever and more. Yes, I understand we get to trust me, I get to stress. I read some stories. I read about the decisions he made. But guess what? In spite of all that, God is there. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to start with the 21st verse. Situation here, Lazarus, one of Jesus' best buddies, passed away. Martha and Mary, sisters of Lazarus, are a little bit upset. One of them who's really upset is Martha. And Martha comes right at Jesus. Because she knows what Jesus is capable of doing. Jesus is capable of healing. Jesus is capable of stopping the sickness. Jesus has been able to do. This is stuff that Martha has seen right before her eyes. And come right at Jesus. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there. Wait a minute, Martha, did you stop believing that God was there? My brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Okay, you have been there. Yeah, okay, he wouldn't have died then. But guess what? I know you could change things. That even now, you can change things because I believe in you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last days. Wasn't what Jesus was referring to. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die again. Do you believe this? Jesus is questioning. Do you believe what God can do? Do you believe in God? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who has come into the world. Why? Because she knows that God is amongst her in righteousness. Turn with me over back to, again, you can find this book really easy, Genesis chapter 15. perhaps the first word of righteousness being mentioned, to the first person of righteousness. And we're going to read verse 6. Let's go back a little further to verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be there here, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be their heir." And listen to this. Abraham was very old at this time. He took him outside and he said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Why? Because at that moment, Abraham realized God does exist. God always wins. Again, we get frustrated. But let me show you something. The book of Romans, chapter 8. Starting with the 31st verse. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who had raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Shall trouble or leadership or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep led to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demon, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what's going on today. Your job is to show the opposite of what they're saying. Your job is to allow people to know God is real. And that's why these people are in great dread. But God is with this righteous generation. You would put to shame the plan of the poor. But the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel, might I say, oh, that the salvation of the people of modern time would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortune of his people, Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad. And let me tell you now, God won. God always wins. Always. He haven't lost yet. The only way that God can lose if you allow him to not be a part. And God doesn't want to lose you. That's why salvation has come. That's why we have the joy. That is why at the right time God became a man who loved us so much that he opened up his arm and he dropped dead for us. But he didn't stay dead. He came back to life. Why? Because he won. No matter what people say, we're talking about the right time. And we'll take a real quick look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, for the fools who said in their hearts that there is no God. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody couldn't tell you God doesn't exist. But God's going to prove to you that he does exist. Matthew, that last long? Have you been distressed because of what's been going on? Guess what? And I'm telling myself this too. I'm telling myself this too. Ladies and gentlemen, did you hear me tell myself this? Gotta stop distressing. God won.
Healer, there is a friend, there is a